Welcome to The Kitchen Table, a conversation about faith, music, and culture. Join Shine.fm's ministry director, Brian McIntyre Utter, and his 18-year-old son, Jake, around the table for this week's chat.
Welcome to episode 6 of The Kitchen Table. How you guys doing this week?
Doing great, thank you. We are a father-son podcast. This is episode number 6.
Yep.
We discuss issues of faith, we discuss music,
And culture.
We've been doing this now 6 episodes. Thank you for listening. Thank you for following along with us. Again, I want to repeat why we do this, why we started this podcast. It's all about sparking conversations between parents and their either teenage or young adult children around issues of faith.
And I mean, we kind of do this for ourselves too, because I mean, we've had good conversations on here and off of here.
Yeah. We do music and culture shock just because we find music fun and culture shock because we want to be relevant for today.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about what's happening today.
Yep.
So episode 6, our question, our faith question for today.
Should Christians drink alcohol?
Very good question. In fact, there's been a lot of discussion about this question recently. You've probably seen lots of posts on social media for and against. Before I get into it, I just want to tell you where I stand based upon my history and my background in Christendom, if you will.
Christendom?
Yeah, it's a word. Look it up.
Are you sure?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
I grew up in a denomination that had the abstinence of alcohol. Just don't do it. Deeper than that, I am influenced by certain things in my personal opinion on should Christians drink alcohol. First thing is, I drank alcohol when I was a teenager a few times. There you go. That's my admittance. Rebellious teen. Yeah. The reason I don't today... One, I work for a university that I have to sign a covenant that I won't. That doesn't matter to me because I didn't before. I have a father who was an alcoholic when I was a young child, recovered. I consider him recovered because it's been decades. I have a brother who struggles with alcohol. And the main reason, which is I'm going to give away the end of this whole thing and what I feel is true, is the Bible talks about us being a stumbling block to our brother and sister. My consumption of alcohol could be a stumbling block to my brother or to someone else. Thus, the reason why I don't.
You're listening to The Kitchen Table. We are a father-son podcast talking about faith, culture, and music.
Now, do I believe that all Christians should not drink alcohol? That's a tough one. I have lots of friends that are Christians that will have a drink socially. You know, I'm not going to call them on it. I don't want to judge them on it. Scripture talks about alcohol. It talks about wine. I mean, Jesus's very first miracle
was water to wine.
Created wine. You know, a lot of people are just asking the question, you know, well, if he did that, what does the Bible say about it? Well, the Bible doesn't say necessarily you can't drink alcohol because wine was a part of the culture of that time and they drank wine. It does talk a lot about getting drunk. That's where I come from. The question, should a Christian drink alcohol? Totally up for interpretation. You know where I stand. What do you feel?
I've grown up a Nazarene, obviously, because you have, and we don't have alcohol.
That is our faith denomination.
Yeah. And so we've never had alcohol in the house.
Nope.
So I've never really been surrounded by all my friends. I went to a Christian high school, so there wasn't, I never went to a party with alcohol in it. So I've never actually been pushed to alcohol. I've never done it. And I don't judge people when they drink alcohol, but I kind of stand with you where I think you can socially drink without getting drunk, but getting plastered every weekend, and I think that is where it kind of goes over the line.
There are lots of things you can look into this. One of the things is there are millions of Americans, people around the world, who have been brutalized and devastated by the abuse of alcohol. I have friends who had relatives who literally drank themselves to death, cirrhosis of the liver. I have had a niece under the age of 2 killed by a drunk driver. It is devastating, the effects of alcohol. And that, I believe, was like their third drunk driving offense, the person that did that. And so there's just a lot of it that goes along with it.
It's hard.
Let's go back to the whole idea of wine in the Bible and how Jesus turned water into wine and how everyone thinks that, well, having a glass of wine is it's fine. And in fact, there's parts of Scripture where I believe it's Paul talking to Timothy about having stop drinking water, have a glass of wine, because, and it specifically says, for your stomach, and your frequent illnesses. Now, that was the main issue of the reason they had wine back then. They didn't have, you know, the water purification systems, the water treatment plants we have today to clean the water and make it safe. Wine's made out of grapes, and so you can drink that. So they would drink the wine as an alternative to unclean water. And the reason that, Paul was saying to Timothy, you know, drink this for your stomach and for your illnesses, is because he was getting sick from waterborne illnesses. Uh-huh. They say that there are benefits of drinking wine. They say a glass of wine every day, good for your health. My mother-in-law, who had heart disease and passed away from heart disease, that's what her cardiologist suggested to her. And as a believer in Christ, she did that for a time, even though she really felt like she didn't really want to. And, you know, so drinking a glass of wine, is it a sin? No. According to Scripture, no. Drunkenness over and over again, they talk about, yes, that is a sin. The Bible clearly warns about the destructive and addictive nature of alcohol. You can look up verses in Proverbs 20, 21, 23, Ephesians 5. Very clear that drunkenness is always wrong. The Bible is also clear that mature Christians should avoid causing others to stumble by drinking in Romans chapter 14. And then it also says about leaders. Leaders, however you define that or interpret that, can be pastors, can be church leaders, however, ought to avoid drinking alcohol and cannot be given to drunkenness. I read a comment when I was preparing to answer this question for you, this thought that said, I have yet to see how it improves someone's testimony or makes anyone more effective of a witness for Christ.
Yeah, I believe that.
That really says something there. I think your testimony will be stronger if you are convicted by it. Stand firm in your convictions by not consuming.
Yeah.
And at the same time, stand firm in your convictions by not judging someone who has a glass of wine. Scripture clearly says, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Then it lists all these things of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. One of those things, drunkards. Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and in envy.
Thanks for listening to The Kitchen Table. We're a father-son podcast talking about faith, music, and culture.
Now, there is medical evidence, as I mentioned earlier, that that a little wine is helpful. But Solomon also wrote, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. That's Proverbs 20, verse 10. Strong drink is a brawler. What happens at bars where heavy alcohol is served? Always lots of fights.
Bar fights.
And Scripture actually says that. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? We find ourselves on the opposite ends of this question many times as followers of Christ, depending on the tradition you grew up in. Even within our faith denomination, this has been something that has been debated for years when it comes to a global church. And culturally, in places like Europe, a glass of wine, no big deal. We lived in South America, in Argentina, and we had people that did not grow up in our faith denomination who questioned why can't they have a glass of wine? It was a very normal thing culturally for an Argentine person to have a glass of wine.
I mean, because they originate from Italy, so.
They do, and they have vineyards, you know, in Argentina as well. So there's this growing trend towards acceptance of the casual use of alcohol within evangelical circles, especially among young adults. And the Bible specifically never gives detailed instructions, but it does provide principles that every Christian should consider. Several passages talk about openly condemning drunkenness. I've already mentioned that. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And there's actually a part of Scripture that talks about how getting drunk actually damages your witness when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And someone just might think, well, they're just drunk. They're a drinker. Yeah. But if you've never drunk alcohol before and someone sees the joy of the Holy Spirit through you,
It gives you like a new level and a new
crown. There's no questioning where that joy, that happiness is coming from.
Yeah, and I think with drinking alcohol, I think just if you stay away from it, you have like a higher ground to stand on.
You know, whether or not you consume a alcoholic beverage like a glass of wine, something that's light in alcoholic content, and you do it for health reasons, totally up to you. But again, above all things, handle everything in prayer and carefully consider this. Now take into mind the nature of alcoholism. Certain people, because of their family history, have a tendency to become addicted. Alcohol is an addictive substance, whether mm-hmm. people realize that or not. And if you have a history of addictive tendencies within your family, then it might be better to stay free of that. That increases the person's chance of losing the control in that area of their life. If you're underage, you should obey the law. It's a law of the land. You should mm-hmm. obey the law. You know, we have a responsibility to regulate all of our behavior in every area of our life according to the royal law of love. That's what it says in James chapter 2, verse 8. Our behavior and regulating our behavior is protecting our witness.
Mm-hmm. And I think a thing that what you say is, I remember a time when we went to a concert and they were serving alcohol there. I'm not going to say the artist because I don't want to seem like I'm hating on him. I love the artist. I remember they were on stage holding a glass of whiskey, and they were just like, yo, right. If anybody wants to give me their alcohol, I'll take it off your hand.
Now, that was a Christian artist, by the way.
Yeah, it was a Christian artist. And I mean, I'm not hating. I love the rapper. He was a great artist.
But that, as a believer, uh-huh. and where I stood with my faith, well, that offended me. Yeah, I was offended by
it. I remember also that you were like, you thought it was kind of shallow because you never know who's in the crowd. You never know who is a recovering alcoholic, who is struggling with alcoholism.
Right.
So I remember that and take that into an account, because what if when I'm older, because I'm not 21 yet, but what if when I'm older and I'm drinking and I have like a leadership position and I'm drinking alcohol and...
Well, according to scripture, if you're in a leadership position, you shouldn't be.
Well, yeah, that's what I mean. How does that look on my personality? Because there could be someone that I am super close with, but I don't know that they struggle with alcohol. And so that's just kind of what I take into account and how I am careful with what I do.
You're listening to The Kitchen Table. We are a father-son podcast discussing faith, music, and culture. It all comes down to your testimony. It comes down to living that holy life. And if what you do with your life is going to be a stumbling block, as scripture talks about, to someone else, then maybe you need to reevaluate that position.
Mm-hmm.
I was at a secular concert this past weekend. And trust me, all around me, there was consuming a lot of alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
And I sat there and I watched people as the concert went on. Of course, they got more inebriated and they got a little crazier as the concert went on. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm here. I'm not consuming anything. And I'm having a great time. And many people think that you have to do this to have a great time.
Uh-huh.
You don't. Many people think that you have to drink a Coca-Cola when you have pizza. You don't.
Yeah.
I'm not going to bash Coca-Cola. I just don't drink caffeine. That's a choice. That's a health choice. But again, bottom line, what it comes down to, Christian believer, it's up to you whether you have a drink. Just know that the consequences can be very dangerous. You have to be able to maintain self-control. If you have addictive tendencies within the history of your family and a chemical dependence, then you might want to avoid it altogether.
Yeah. And also with the final thoughts.
Yeah.
As Christians, we're not supposed to judge people. If another Christian is drinking alcohol, that's
right.
Their choice, and we just love them for who they are.
Yes.
I think that's another hard thing for Christians, is to not judge people if they drink alcohol. Because some churches, they'll be like, oh, you drink alcohol, you can't go. Like, I just think that we need to be careful about judging.
Again, don't be that stumbling block. Be a person of love. You love people into the kingdom. You don't judge them into the kingdom. So we'll end this faith question, should Christians drink alcohol, with that final wrap up there. Okay, it's time for a segment we call Music Matters.
And this week, we are starting with the female artists and their new music.
Yeah, we've got three ladies that we're going to be talking about today on Music Matters. We're going to go new song from me, new song from you,
me.
And then we'll go back many, many years to one that
the oldie but
I write. I like a lot. So new for me this week, brand new song just released last Friday, if we're hearing this on release day, from Lauren Daigle. Debut single off of her sophomore record, her second record. Her first record just sold over a million copies,
yeah.
Which that's not happened for a female Christian artist in more than 20 years.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. Plus, it's her first record ever. So she's got a brand new song. And the great thing is, she's actually talking about this song, and then we'll play a clip of it. So here's Lauren Daigle. The song is called You Say.
It was the day after my very first Dove Awards. I remember being completely overwhelmed. I walked into the studio and I just remember feeling like so much had happened the night before. How do I come back down to normal? How do I come back down to reality? And started realizing these patterns of like really high highs and then, okay, now there's a low. Really high high, now there's a low. And involving expectation in that space can just leave you kind of questioning your identity. Where do I fit in? Where is my security? Where is my footing? So when writing, you say, I just remember feeling for the first time pretty conflicted. It was definitely the first moment in being an artist that I was like, okay, where is all of this going exactly? I know that we've all faced moments in life where we can feel a crossroads happen, where we can see the past and also see the future and realize how we are supposed to exist in the present. And it was one of those moments where I could see where things were going and I knew exactly where I came from and I needed those worlds to still be married. Thus brought up the issue of just identity and trying to figure out how to exist when I feel like so many things were pulling me in so many different directions. With that, I think a lot of times we build these complexes about, you know, based on insecurity, based on fear, based on rejection and shame and just lies that we have to constantly overcome. And so this song for me was just a reminder of identity. It was a reminder that, you know, when I'm weak, he's strong. So how do I change that and bring that into my everyday life? When I feel inadequate, how is it that there's always these moments where I feel like God just steps in and supersedes my inadequacies? Don't get buried in confusion. Don't get buried in like waywardness. Just remember to steady the course.
You say I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I'm weak.
If you listen to it, you're thinking, wow, she sounds just like Adele. And it's true.
I remember the first thing you said out of your mouth as we were listening to that, is that Adele?
When we started playing
the American version of Adele?
We started playing her first record, you know, now a couple years ago practically. We had people call us and say, when are you guys playing a song from Adele? You know, she sounds a lot heard? Like Adele, it's true. But that song specifically.
It's just got that, like, this is my music geek nerd. It's got the triad, the moving triad.
Yeah.
It's a chord.
That's my song for this week.
All right, so my song for the week is kind of another female worship leader. Mm-hmm. She's amazing. Carrie Job, Heal Our Land. I don't think it's brand new, but it's off of her newest album. It's really good, so here's a little listen of it.
That song from her as well. Mm-hmm. I've been a fan of Carrie Job.
I was like, didn't you see her at Passion? And that's when
years.
You was that
I
the first
did.
Time?
Well, I've seen her a few times, but I was invited to go to one of the Passion conferences at the Georgia Dome, and I saw her perform a Revelation song with an orchestra. And around this circle were worship leaders. So you had Carrie Job doing the song, but backing her up, Chris Tomlin, David Crowder, Lecrae.
Yeah, you
Christy
were telling
Knuckles,
me about that.
Just, I mean, I thought the roof of the dome was coming off. I mean, the presence of the Holy Spirit was that strong. It was crazy. Great song from her. Now, we're going to go back to 1986. Number one song of the year, 1986. In fact, this lady had a lot of number one songs in the 80s for the year. And she's been doing it for a while.
Okay.
In fact, she still records, not as popular as she was when she was younger, but she still had an album out, I believe, in 2017. Twyla Paris is her name. You've probably never heard of her in your life, have you?
Nope.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I thought. She actually started, her very first album came out in 1965.
Really?
She was a kid. Her family were traveling evangelists, and she would sing with her family. She put out a kid's album in 1965. She's had a long ministry going on all these years. 1986, number one song. The album was called Kingdom Seekers. And here's a song called Runner.
Good song.
So
I might have to give a full listen.
You need to listen to a lot of her songs.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Really do from the 80s. Loved her music. Just a tremendous voice. So.
That was good.
All right. That wraps up Music Matters.
All right.
And now it's time for Culture Shock. Okay, so there's a viral video that's been going around, and it's been going around a while. I recently saw it again, you know, high up on Reddit, called Dad Prank.
Wait, you read it?
On Reddit.
But you have a Reddit?
I've been on Reddit. Is that what you're asking?
Yes.
I know how to Reddit.
Oh.
I do.
Okay.
I'm not that old.
You sure?
So the whole idea of Dad Prank, and what it is you have these two teenage sisters that are leaving the auto parts store. They're walking back to the car. The dad's totally filming it. He pranked them. And they're like, this is so embarrassing. And I had to do the talking. Apparently, the dad told his teenage daughters to go in and ask for blinker fluid and a bucket of steam.
Oh, my word.
And the girls just totally bought it. They went in, and they coming back, and they're like, stop filming me, you know. And so, dad prank. Oh, but it got me thinking
That's a good one.
It got me thinking about those practical things that parents should be teaching their teenagers. And the reason was because over the weekend, I was grilling some chicken shish kebab things. Yep. that your mom had a recipe for. And you're like, hey, dad, teach me how to grill.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Because, and this was your rationale. When I'm in college, I can invite friends over and I can grill, right?
Yeah, most definitely. All my friends are going to be away from town, so I got to bring them over to the house for real food.
So I started thinking about, okay, what are some things that we should be teaching our teenagers, practical things, not pranking. The pranking was just to set this thing up. I came up with a list. Maybe you can add more of these because you were folding laundry this morning.
I know I was. I was looking for my ID for work.
Yeah, and you're like, it must be in my clothes.
I'm this desperate to find my ID that I folded two baskets of laundry.
Here's a trick, parents. Hide their ID.
Wait, did you actually
clothes.
Hide my ID?
No, I didn't. Oh. But I'm just saying, this is how it's done. If you want him to fold two loads of laundry, hide the ID, and then he's looking and folding through all the clean clothes.
Yo,
and then find it. Oh, look, I found it.
That's just disrespectful.
Again, dad prank. Doing and folding laundry, something you'd be teaching your teenagers. You can actually teach kids to do that, believe it or not. How to change a tire.
I know how to do that.
All right. How to change the oil.
I don't know how to do that.
See, because we rely on oil change places. How about just keeping an eye on the mileage so you know when to change the oil next?
Yeah,
are you due?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're due. I'm getting that car in. Okay. But what about this one? How to tie a tie if you're a guy.
Yep.
Yeah.
I had to do that actually for a Broadway, or not a Broadway
but
show,
I had to
but
show
a
you
show.
How to do it.
Yeah, I guess. Yeah, you did. But I did have to do it for a show. I had like six ties for that show. I was Daddy Warbucks and Annie.
You had six different ties?
Yeah, I had
show?
Six different ties.
Okay. One of the things that I think we should be teaching teenagers today, and we don't, is how to read a map.
I know how to do that.
Well, the thing was, you use your phone and GPS.
Okay, valid. That is valid.
What happens when Rand McNally, who's the guys that print maps, what happens if they got like some secret, you know, conspiracy thing where they're going to set off an electric pulse, magnetic pulse thing.
An EMP.
And it destroys cell phone service.
This sounds like a lot of TV shows nowadays. just letting you know.
But I think it's good to be able to read a map and know where you're going.
Well, I think, I know how to read a map is because I was your navigator from when we were on the mission field.
Right. Sort of.
Yeah, it was me and mom, but mom's directionally challenged. So
it's
more me.
You have a pretty good sense
of
direction.
Or you would pull over and do it yourself.
So that's another thing, teaching them to read a map.
Mm-hmm.
Also, something that I just did recently to you, trim a beard, right?
Yeah.
Neck beards are not a good-looking thing,
okay.
Just saying. I see it all the time on your generation. It is not a good-looking thing.
Yo, at least I can grow one now.
That's true. Don't grow it down the neck, please.
I didn't mean to.
The ladies don't like it. That's all I can say. So what else do you think that parents need to be teaching teenagers today?
I think social media.
Teach them social media?
Not teach them social media, but like social media's do and don'ts.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because I feel like today's generation, think if parents were to step in and like when they first get their, like I got my Facebook when I was 10, but that was only because I had missionary.
You lied about your age?
Well, you let me have it, though. But yes, I lied about my age.
That was to connect with people on the
but
other side
that was
of the
to connect with my missionary kid friends. But I think, I mean, you did this, so you kind of taught me, like, what is the important things to post and what is the non-important things to post.
Right.
Posting about doctor's appointments and like going into specific detail about those doctor's appointments.
Yeah.
That's a don't.
Too much
information. That's a very big don't. But I think maybe like, hey, went to the doctor today, got some news, didn't want to hear, pray for me. Like,
yeah,
that's I think that's more acceptable. And I think that's where parents need to come in with.
Facebook is always your best foot forward. We're not seeing the real people. In fact, I wrote this down as a possible topic for a future episode. And the fact that when I was at that concert the other night,
really?
There were a couple ladies, there were a couple rows in front of us, and they were doing selfies together. They take like 100 selfies, and then they go through and they pick the very best one. We're always putting our best on social media, and everyone thinks that's what we have to live up to.
That's the norm, yeah. Mm-hmm.
The best of everything, the best picture, the best angle. You know, they're posing the best possible way they can to get the best image possible. They're not showing the flaws anymore and the standards we have to live up to based upon what we see on social media. Another article I read recently about, is social media a good thing for teenagers? And it's not. They're pushing that age higher and higher of when it is appropriate to give a teenager a smartphone. You know, because let me tell you, my 8-year-old has been asking for a phone for 2 years. There's no way he's going to get a phone for several more years.
Yeah.
It's crazy. And he's like, my friends have them. His 8-year-old classmates have phones.
Yeah.
Media literacy, social media etiquette, those are things we need to be teaching. So again, the lessons for life go on and on. And honestly, I will always
be your dad. There's probably a bunch more.
I'll always be your dad and always be teaching you lessons. I still learn things from my parents and and grandparents when they were alive. And so that never ends. That's a good thing. And that wraps up episode 6. Thanks for listening. Today, of course, we addressed that question. That is the million-dollar question that no one really has the answer to. But again, comes down to don't be a stumbling block whether a Christian should drink alcohol or not.
We had our females artists for the week and their new music.
And then our culture shock, talking about things that we should be teaching.
Blinker fluid.
Blinker fluid. Make sure you change the blinker fluid.
That's not a thing for you guys.
All right, thanks for listening. Be sure to tune in to episode 7 next week. And again, if you have a faith question you want to let us know, you can do it a couple of ways. One, we're both on Twitter. My Twitter handle, Brian Utter.
And mine is Utter_butter.
And you can also communicate with us through the Shine.fm Chicago Facebook page. We have the Kitchen Table group on that page that you can communicate to us as well. Have a great week.
See you in episode 7.
Thanks for listening to The Kitchen Table on the Shine.fm podcast network from Olivet Nazarene University. Be sure to subscribe for more content delivered each week on faith, music, and culture.